might be turning in your Bibles, first of all, to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. As I said this evening, we'll be continuing to deal with the heresy of Calvinism, and we're going to be looking at this unconditional election as they teach it and at what the Bible actually says. You know, Jesus made an interesting comment. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Amen. But what he didn't say was, but every word that proceedeth out of the books of John Calvin or R.C. Sproul or any one of the others, Arthur Pink. I mean, there are so many that are out there. You just take what God says. You know, the cults are good at trying to change what God says. Well, this is what it clearly says, but he doesn't mean it that way. I believe whosoever means whosoever. And that's not hard to understand. It's kind of like, do you have trouble understanding eternal or everlasting? Those are real clear terms. I heard a preacher get up one time, and he started talking about the difference between eternal life and everlasting life. You see, in John chapter 3, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, see there, two different words. Eternal life is the quality of life, and everlasting life is the length of life. Now, wait a second. Matter of fact, if you look it up in the Greek, it's the same word. And if you look it up, you don't have to look it up in the Greek, because in the English, eternal and everlasting mean exactly the same thing. It's two words that say exactly the same thing. It's beautiful how it's put. And he was trying to teach some kind of doctrine about the victorious Christian life and comparing it with just having everlasting life and not being victorious. And you don't teach heresy to try to teach a Bible truth. You just teach the truth. And that's what people need. So Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God chose the words to communicate, not to hide. To communicate. And he made it plain. Because God knew when he wrote it, he wouldn't be writing to all seminary graduates. Matter of fact, the seminary graduates are too smart to get it. He wrote it for children to get it. You've got to become like a little child to get it. Do you understand that? Not with a PhD degree. Just believe what he says. Now, I want you to notice in 2 Samuel chapter 22, look at verse 32. He says, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? Now, I want you to turn over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And I want you to notice, first of all, beginning in verse 30. He says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord, this is verse 30 of Psalm 18. Let me start that again. For who is God? Verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of God is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And you know, when the word Lord is in all capitals, that's the word what? Jehovah every time. He says, for who is God save Jehovah, save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? You'll notice twice we have in the scripture, and only twice, the question, who is God? Well, God has revealed himself here into the scripture, and that's what we're going to be dealing with today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I pray you'd use the scripture, drive the truth home to our hearts, that we'd be grounded and not blown about by every wind of doctrine that's out there. Have your way in every life, and Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember as a young man, and for our visitors here, I need to give a little bit of my testimony because I did not get saved until I was 22 years of age. We did not go to church. I was brought up in a home of drinking and cussing and all that kind of stuff going on. I heard the name Jesus a lot, but it was always as a curse word in the home that I was brought up in. And I can remember when I was probably about the age of 12, 13, somewhere in there, being out at my grandfather's farm up just outside of Sturgis, Michigan, and being out on that front porch with a number of the cousins who had come in from Chicago, Illinois. And as it got late at night, of course, being out in the country, you could see just all kinds of stars. No lights were on outside except the starlight that was there. A beautiful sight. And we sat there just talking. And believe it or not, our conversations actually got around to God. And who is God and what we thought about God. And boy, we pontificated a lot. We had our great thoughts about who is God, and it's kind of embarrassing to think back upon because I don't think any of us were right about any of it. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Everything God wants us to know about him, he's revealed to us right here in the scripture. The reality is I didn't know God. I didn't know anything about God. I grew up thinking God would put all my good works on one side of a great scale and all my bad works on the other side, and the good would outweigh the bad, and God would let me into heaven. And of course, that was all totally wrong. That's not how it works. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is interesting to me that the Bible starts out with a statement, in the beginning, God. God does not take time to explain himself. He does not argue his existence. He just states the obvious truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You study the scripture, and that simple statement, in the beginning, God, nothing before him, he has always been. God does not need to prove himself to mankind. If man, with the revelation of creation, refuses to accept the truth of God, that's man's tough luck. The Bible says, if you keep take over and turn over to Romans chapter 1. The Bible is very, very plain about this. You'll notice in Romans chapter 1, he says, beginning in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And that word manifest means is made known or clearly seen or understood. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now underline the rest of that verse. So they are without excuse. See, God has left man with a clear witness. You look at the intricacies of all of creation. There is no way that this happened by a big bang. It's too ordered. Not only that, there's no way that it could happen by natural, actually, some kind of supernatural selection. You see, these evolutionists would have you believe that one time, as a long time ago, one cell suddenly divided into two cells. And they stuck together. And then two cells became four cells. And now where did those cells come from? Since everything had a big bang, great heat, that if there had been anything alive, that big bang would have killed it. And life does not come from nothing that's alive. Things have to be alive. And not only that, you take an animal. Let's just say one animal suddenly one day is wiggling up on the shore, and a little nub begins to form. And he ends up getting another nub on the other side, and he begins to crawl even better. Well, the children of that thing, the offspring, aren't going to have those nubs. The fact, more than that, you take a two-headed thing. Let's say some two-headed thing comes up. It always dies. It doesn't live, and it doesn't pass two-headedness on to other people. But you see, these so-called scientists would have you believe this nonsense because they don't want you to believe in God. God has always been, and the reality is they are without excuse. In the book of Psalm, chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now that labels an awful lot of people that are the pundits on the different networks that are out there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm reminded of the story that I heard B.R. Lakin say many, many years ago. He said there was a shoeshine boy down in Atlanta, Georgia, and a businessman came up and sat down in the chair, and he began to shine the man's shoes. And he said, the young fella said something about God. The man said, don't you know, boy, that there is no God? He said, sir, the Bible says in his heart, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and you done blabbed it out of your big mouth. Of course, today, they do it every day on the internet. Most people believe in a God that they may say, and they may say even that they believe in the true God, while they actually deny who the true God is and make up one of their own choosing. God is who he says he is. And anybody that says anything different than what God says about himself, they're wrong. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. If you're still in Romans, look beginning at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. By the way, you could write out in the margin right there, marvel. Marvel. That is what they are doing. And listen, young people by the millions are being sucked into it. Marvel. Now, get the message that I preached on marvel witchcraft. Anyway, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God is not confined to man's ideas about him. He does not cease to exist because somebody says, I don't believe in him. That doesn't change God's existence one bit. It only shows their ignorance. Neither do his attributes change because man seeks to deny him. You understand, whether you believe or don't believe in the true God of the Bible, Bible says God sits in the heavens and laughs. That pitiful, puny mankind would think that he knows more about the universe and creation and everything else than the very God who created it all. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the God of heaven as he describes himself in the Word of God. The authority for the things I'm going to say all has to do with what God says in his Word. For God's Word is the final authority in all things. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said to the Father in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 17, thy word is truth. The psalmist said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now I'm going to make this very simple today for us. It's not the concept itself. Is infinite, and yet God has told us what we could easily understand, or at least simply say, God, you said it, it must be so. I want you to notice, number one, the Lord is the creator. And isn't that how the Bible starts? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why has Genesis chapter 1 been under attack so much? I'll tell you why. Because if they can destroy the truth of Genesis chapter 1, then nobody's got a Bible to read. They are after the Word of God. When Satan in the Garden of Eden wanted to bring about the downfall of man, the first thing he said, yea, hath God said? And then the next thing he said, you'll not surely die. He first cast doubt upon the Word of God, and then he stated that God had lied in his Word. Well, we all have to face death today because, you see, God didn't lie. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the key point here is, number one, he created all that is. And he doesn't just say it in Genesis chapter 1. Let me give you just a few of the verses. There are many. in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. He doesn't say in 6 epochs of time. He says in 6 days, God made the heaven and the earth. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 26, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. In Nehemiah 9:6, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. In Psalm 8 and verse 3, the psalmist said, when I consider the heavens the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains are brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Isaiah 44 and verse 22, I am the Lord, and maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself. You say, well, those are Old Testament verses. It doesn't make a difference where it's at in the Bible. It's in the Bible. But how about John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You understand, God needed no architect. He called no contractor. He used no machinery. He had no blueprints from somebody else. Get this, there were no cost overruns. He did it right the first time. There were no inspectors that had to come out and inspect it because he did it all right the first time. You see, that's God. Why, preacher? Why did he create all this? And this is what it comes down to. Why did God create all this? And yet the scripture makes it plain. These are verses I could quote for you, but I want you to turn to them. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. I want you to get this. This needs to stick in the heads of every one of our young people. They need to get this. They need to understand why they're on this planet. Why do they have life? Now, it's funny. Kindergartners seem to get it with no problem. Junior age young people seem to get it with no problem. But unfortunately, a lot of young people get up into high school and then they graduate from high school and go to a college and they don't get it anymore. Listen, the truth is very simple. Chapter 4, verse 11 of the book of the Revelation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now look at this. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were we created? To please God. That's why we're here. Why are you here? You are here to please God. Now, unlike what some of these TV preachers preach, they got you thinking that God's just sitting there waiting to wait on you. And what God's doing is waiting for you to wait on him. Life's not about you. Life's about him. It's all about him. He is God. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Powerful verses where he says the same thing again. Colossians chapter 1. Notice beginning in verse 16. When he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, now look at it, you might underline it, all things were created by him and for him. God did it for himself. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, the Bible says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. Hebrews 2:10, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Understand, God was not created for man. Man was created for God. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I know I'm here for a reason. Well, right here it is. You're here to please God. Not here to please yourself and how you please God, but simply to please God. You say, well, how do I know how to please God? That's why he gave you this book, to tell you how to please him. That's why my last verse is Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. God is always right about everything he says anything about. So he is creator. Let me give you a second thing. The Lord is sovereign. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean he is Lord. He is ruler. He is king. He is owner. He is master. He is the supreme ruler over all. And I want you to get this. He answers to nobody. He answers to no king, no potentate, no preacher. Everybody answers to him. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Because he is God, he does what he wants to. And he has that right because he is God. And by the way, who would there be to stop him? Well, let's have a vote. Vote all you want. Doesn't change the fact he's God and he's sovereign. And he's going to do what he wants. In Exodus 18:11, the Bible says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. In Deuteronomy 10:14 and 17, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also and all that therein is. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth no persons nor taketh reward. You can't bribe him. He's God. He's God. In 1 Corinthians or Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. In Job 33 and verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. You know, he doesn't seek us for wisdom. Not a bit. God already knows everything. He's God. In Psalm 47 and verse 2, the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. In Psalm 135 and verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all whatsoever the Lord pleased. That did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. God is sovereign. He is above all. You can deny him now. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Romans 14:11, the Bible says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God and every man shall give account. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And then the rest of the verse I just quoted. You remember when they built the unsinkable ship, the Titanic. As a matter of fact, they had written on the engine room wall, even God couldn't sink this ship. They gave tours for people to go through and see the marvelous ship that these people had built like no other had ever been built on the planet. And, you know, I know of one ship that never could sink. It would have been impossible for it to sink. And that's the one that Jesus was in the storm and he was asleep. The disciples were scared to death. Knowest thou not that we perish? They couldn't perish. Jesus was there. You understand? That ship couldn't go down. But the Titanic could. And before the days of it taking off, as they were taking groups through the engine room of the Titanic, there was one preacher who saw written on the wall, even God couldn't sink this ship. And he implored them, he pleaded with them to take that off the wall. They laughed him to scorn. They didn't take it off the wall. And God used an ice cube to sink it. Man thinks he's so smart and that he is so powerful, and man can, and God can do, can undo everything that man thinks he has accomplished. We want to do what we please, but somehow we seem to think it's wrong that God does what he pleases. He made us male and female. He didn't make anything else. Male and female, that's it. How do you know that? God says so. That's how I know it. Because he is sovereign. Now you've got to listen very carefully. This goes along with what we've been talking about, dealing with Calvinism. Because he is sovereign. Now listen carefully. Don't just listen to the first statement that I make, or you go out of here thinking wrong. God is sovereign. It means he can decide who goes to heaven and who doesn't. No man has that power. Now don't go out of here saying, I said that God chose certain people to go to heaven, certain people to go to hell. Don't do that. What the Bible says, see, he decided first of all that it's by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God decided you get saved by grace through faith. You realize the Calvinists teach that regeneration comes before faith? That's what they teach. Regeneration comes before faith. It's not what the Bible teaches, though. By the way, the sovereign God decided that salvation is only through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not anybody on this planet that can get to heaven unless they go through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. You say, what about the billions that are trying to go through the Allah of Muhammad? No, they can't get that way. They can only get there through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. What about Buddha? What about the millions of the gods that the Hindus had? Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul wrote, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Peter, preaching in Acts 4:12, declared, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm simply saying the sovereign God, the one who is sovereign, the one who decides, said salvation's only by grace through faith. Salvation is only through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he decided that only those who believe in Christ have eternal life. He decided that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, not the elect through him, but that the world through him might be saved. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God decided, you want to go to heaven, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So when Peter or Paul was asked the question in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? His answer is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the way the sovereign God chose it to be. The sovereign God chose to give you a free will. Started back in the garden. God says, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man had a choice. And he made the wrong choice. He closes the Bible in Revelation chapter 22 with this invitation. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You say, who's that to? Whosoever. 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 Don't care who you are. Whosoever. You get to choose to go to heaven or hell. Jesus paid the price. And the sovereign God decided it's the same for everybody. In Acts 17:30, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish. That's not what the Calvinists believe. God is willing that whole groups of people perish, because he arbitrarily just picks people out that he's going to save. No, the sovereign God has chosen. You believe, you get to go to heaven. You don't believe, you die and go to hell. That's what the sovereign God decided, you see. He is sovereign, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he, sovereign God, decided then man has a free choice. Now, because he is sovereign, he has that power and he has that right. He is the creator. That's who he is. Remember, he said, who is God? Who is God? Twice. Who is God? And this is who he is. He is creator, he is sovereign, and he is holy. Now, may I say, and I'm going to give you a few verses to go along with this in just a second. May I say, this rules out the God of the shack. Just those first two points. I mean, every other part rules it out too. That I'm still amazed that so many professing Christians could read that book and say, my, what a wonderful book. How can it be wonderful when it blasphemes the true God of heaven? It is a blasphemous book, and it ought to really irritate the true believer. It ought to move them to be angry at such blasphemy. Having said that, the Lord is holy. 1 Samuel 2:2, there's none holy as the Lord. 1 Samuel 6:20, who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? Psalm 22 and verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 47 and verse 8, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. In Psalm 48 and verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the mountain of his holiness. Psalm 111 and verse 9, holy is his and reverent is his name. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I hadn't been saved very long, and the pastor showed me the statement of faith of the church where I got saved at. And I saw something that, as a new Christian, really didn't make sense to me. I didn't get it. It said that God is thrice holy. I didn't know what that meant. Now, understand, I was a new Christian. There was a lot I didn't know. I believed it if it was in the Word of God. And they had out beside that Isaiah chapter 6. So why don't you turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And let's see what it says. When Isaiah got a vision of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, notice beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain did he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And the one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now go back to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, written some 800 years after the book of Isaiah was written. And John gets a vision of heaven. And Isaiah, or Revelation chapter 4, notice what he says. We'll start in verse 8 to save time. And the four beasts, and each of them with six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now I say, preacher, what does that mean? It means he's holy. There is no compromise to his holiness. Perhaps they say it three times for this reason. Because there are some people who seem to think that the God of the Bible is somehow different from Jesus the Son. That Jesus treats people differently. No, Jesus is God. And you see, whether it be God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, the three are one. One God. And he, all of him, is absolutely holy. There's no difference. Because God is holy, that means a number of things then for us. Because he is holy, he hates sin. In Psalm 5 and verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou, now get this, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. In Proverbs 15:8, he says, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 15 and verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Then verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Deuteronomy 25:16, for all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord our God. I'm just simply saying God hates sin. Of course, when we were in Romans 1:18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I'm just telling you who the true God is. If you've got a different God, you've got the wrong God. You've got a God that's not alive. You've got a God that doesn't give anybody salvation. Only if you've got the God that we're describing, that he described himself as in the scripture, can you have eternal life. Because the Lord is holy, yes, he hates sin. He says, and will judge sin. Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. That makes me fear for my nation. Because our nation is trying to wipe God out of every part of our society. He says in Proverbs 8:36, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. In Ezekiel 18:4, he says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You say, preacher, what about the New Testament? All right, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41? When he said, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God hates sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. This is New Testament. Revelation 20:14 and 15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is second death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God hates sin. You see, God's not different in the New Testament than he was in the Old Testament. He is exactly the same God. One day, everyone will stand before him, before a holy sovereign. He says, as it is appointed unto man, once to die after this judgment. Let me tell you one other thing about God. He is the only Savior. Turn over to Isaiah 43. Again, verses that I've quoted many, many times. But I feel in this message, it is vital that we look at it. Isaiah chapter 43, notice verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 43, he declares, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, that's the name what? Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. You remember the scripture says in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Jehovah. You know, Philip said to Jesus in John chapter 14, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, because he is creator, because he is sovereign, because he is holy, because he is the only Savior, number one, we should know him. I mean, if you don't know him for salvation, you will die a sinner's death and burn in hell for eternity. It's whosoever will may come. You can come to Jesus Christ today. Secure your place in heaven. I know many of you listening to my voice right now, you've already done that. Heaven is taken care of. For the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You've got to know him. And that's by faith. Not only that, should we know him, but you should worship him. Jesus said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You say, what's truth? All those scriptures that we've given you. Multitudes. And I could have given you three times as many easily for all these different things that we've talked about today. And yet he says here, you must worship him in spirit and truth. In other words, not by the falsity of a God you've made up in your own mind, but the God that describes himself in this book. You can only worship him in truth that way. And then you should serve him. Why? Because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad. Listen, child of God, you've been saved, all right. You're going to give an account for how you live for him. Because he is God. When you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. We are to live for him, and we ought to obey him. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. A lot of people say they love Jesus because they get this little tingle when they hear his name. That doesn't mean you love Jesus. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. He said, he that hath my words and doeth them not, that person doesn't love him. But those that love him, obey him. Say, obey him what? What does he say to do in this book? Follow him. I don't have time for that part of the message today. But we are to obey him. He did say this, and we'll close with this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You know what he's pointing out? He's pointing out the hypocrisy of a lot of our Christian lives. We talk about the Lord Jesus while we do our own thing. We don't think about him. We don't think about obeying him. We think his word is just a book of suggestions, like a buffet table. You can pick and choose what you want, and it doesn't matter. And he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, there is one true God, and he has described himself in the scripture. He is creator of all things. And not only is he just creator, but he is sovereign. And not only is he just sovereign, but he is holy. He hates sin. And he is the only Savior. Can't get saved any other way than through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, have your way in our lives today. Lord, we've covered an awful lot of scripture. And I pray, Heavenly Father, the Spirit of God would deal with hearts. Those without the Savior would see their need to come to Jesus and be saved. And God, may believers take this matter about what we believe, what the Scripture says very plainly, extremely serious. Believing what you say about yourself. You have your way in every life, I plead, in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many can say this morning, simply by raising your hand, well, thank God, preacher, if I died right now, I know that I know that I know that I would go to heaven. I've been born again and know it. Praise God. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony to the Lord? You have salvation. You know you've got it. That's a wonderful sight. Thank you. Put them down. Friend, if you could not raise your hand, or somebody at home watching over the internet right now, you're saying, you're thinking, I don't know that God you described. Well, you can come to know him today through Jesus Christ. And he does say this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Dear friend, you could come to Jesus today. Is there someone in the auditorium? Simply by raising your hand, you'd be saying to me, preacher, I don't really know for sure. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Would you slip up your hand where I could see it and then put it back down? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. Preacher, pray for me. I don't have this matter of salvation settled. Please pray for me. Anybody like that at all? All right, do we have some believers today? Say, preacher, thank God. Yeah, I'm saved. But I'm not living for Christ as I should. He's not getting the glory out of me that he should be getting. It's time I put him first in my life. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, child of God? Would you do that? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Other people, yes, God bless you. Others, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. He's not getting the glory out of my life. There may be some of you, God dealt with you during the revival meeting that we had, and you've still put off making the changes that God dealt with your heart about. You ought to come this morning and say, God, forgive me. Starting today, God's going to get the glory out of my life that he ought to. Lord, have your way now in this invitation, please. I do pray for any without Christ that they come to the Savior. For Christians, Lord, who are not living for you as they should. For the God who describes himself very clearly in the Bible as our Creator, our Sovereign, our Holy God, as the only Savior. God, have your way in each life. In Jesus' name, amen.